Good morning, and Ata Marie, Cornerstone family. Thank you for joining us this morning to meet together, to worship God together, and to celebrate that we're part of this great multicultural, international body of Christ. So I've been charged with the task of expounding on Ephesians 3, 1 to 13. I'd like to acknowledge Tim Mackey of the Bible Project, whose podcast I listened to while preparing for this message. Just a reminder, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a number of different churches in and around Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. Paul spent a lot of time and invested a lot of relationships sharing the good news about Jesus in this area. A lot of churches, communities of Jesus came into existence during that time. He's writing to them. His basic reason for doing this is to summarize and to paint the big picture of the story of the gospel, but more specifically about how these communities as followers of Jesus, who are mostly non-Jewish, mainly Greek and Roman, have been welcomed into the covenant family of God's people. In chapter 3, Paul is focusing on something that most of you would not have woken up this morning thinking about. The vast majority of us in this place are not from any Jewish background. Paul is moving toward this issue. How is it that you and I, who are not Jewish people, have been included into the covenant family of God because of Jesus the Messiah? How did that happen? Which I guess is not a burning question for most of us. When you woke up this morning, you didn't think, wow, I'm non-Jewish, but somehow I'm part of the Jewish heritage now. Paul is really focusing in on something that most of us don't really care about and don't even think is an issue. But it actually does speak a very profound message to us in Cornerstone, sitting in our homes in 21st century New Zealand. The form of Christianity that we have come into contact with is just one tiny slither of an expression of the worldwide Jesus movement. That's what Paul wants to get us in touch with in Ephesians chapter 3. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, came to do something for all people, all places of all time. He's very much the Jewish Messiah for all nations. So let's start with verse 1. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, which is a title meaning anointed king. We can use the term King Jesus. I, Paul, a prisoner of King Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, which just means non-Jewish people. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Where is he sitting as he writes? He's in a prison cell. He calls himself a prisoner of King Jesus. However, he's actually sitting in a Roman prison cell, and he's calling himself first and foremost a prisoner of King Jesus. So for whose sake is he sitting in the prison cell? For you guys, for Gentiles, for non-Jewish people. He's not laying a guilt trip here, but he's alluding to a fact. He's referring to a story that we can read in Acts 21. How did Paul end up in prison? And how is it for the sake of you Gentiles who live in and around Ephesus? So Paul had been out and about for about a decade. He would move into an area and just get to know people, Jewish and non-Jewish. People would hear the message and put their faith in Jesus. He would start a community of faith and then move on. At this point, he'd been doing this for about a decade. He wanted to come back to Jerusalem and with some friends where the whole Jesus movement began. So they went to Jerusalem. So they went to meet James, the brother of Jesus, and some of the others. They greeted each other and told them and reported to them everything that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard about this, they were so excited. All these non-Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus. They also tell Paul about all the Jewish people who came to faith also. These Jewish Christians were also zealous for the law. Law in this context means Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. More specifically, to the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. They had heard that Paul was going around telling the Jewish believers that they should turn away from Moses. They didn't have to keep the commandments. You don't have to circumcise your children or live according to our customs. What are we going to do here, Paul? You've come to Jerusalem. Everybody knows what you've been saying. What are we going to do? So they asked Paul to act Jewish. We really need you to act Jewish while you're here in Jerusalem. So he did. He complied. We read later in verse 27 that Paul and his friends went to the temple to complete their purification rites. Some Jews from the province of Asia saw him, stirred up the crowd and seized him. They falsely accused Paul of taking a Greek, Trophimus specifically from Ephesus, into the temple. They actually caused a riot and tried to kill Paul. As a result, the Roman officers came to break up the riot and ended up arresting Paul. And that's how he ended up in prison for the sake of the Gentiles. He's reminding the Ephesians that he is in prison for their sake. Paul is in prison for his conviction and vision that God wants to create a multi-ethnic family, not just a Jewish one. So now let's read verses 2-6. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has been now, revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. So if you are listening carefully, you'll notice that mystery is repeated three times in this section. Paul is referring to what we have just covered in Ephesians 1 and 2. We think that mystery means something incomprehensible. Perhaps we may think of an Agatha Christie novel. However, in the Bible, this word means something that is not known, but is now made known. Nobody knew it before, but now it is public, out there for everybody to see. You could read the Old Testament and get the idea that God's heart is for all the nations. He said to Abraham, "I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you, and in all the nations of the earth will be blessed." You could read the prophet Isaiah, and he saw a day of fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. He saw all the nations flooding into Jerusalem and obeying the Torah and basically becoming Torah observant, becoming Jewish. But the idea that God's covenant family would come and that actually circumcision and obeying the Torah was fulfilled and had come to an end, was over now, was a completely radical idea that upset a lot of Jewish people. Paul staked everything on this claim, that what happened in Jesus was for everybody. It's for every tribe, every tongue, every language. It's only faith in Jesus that unites us as a covenant family together. So now if we look at the whole story, God makes humans, made in the image of God, who are supposed to reflect the goodness and love of the Creator back towards the world. Humans decide to seize autonomy from God and define good and evil and define their identity independently of from their Creator's wisdom and love for them. It ruins everything. And in Paul's mind, this fractures and divides human beings into a million self-centered directions. So when Paul reads the Bible, the Torah, he sees that God chooses one of his broken, fragmented families out of all the nations, through whom he's going to bring salvation, redemption, and healing to human history. That family is the family of Abraham, or Israel. He gives them the Torah, and at Mount Sinai, commissions them to be a witness to the nations. A nation of generosity and love for their neighbours, and justice, and also to be different to the nations, which is why they had cultural markers such as the Sabbath, circumcision, dietary laws. It was to single them out as a nation, as a light to those nations around them. Israel is just as screwed up as any other nation and do not fulfill the call to be generous, just, kind to their neighbours, a light to the nations. They take the cultural markers, which now become matters of cultural pride. Every culture has this, such as music, food, dress. It's a way of asserting our identity. We are here. They are our boundary markers. You do these things and you're part of us. Everybody else sucks because they don't do it our way. That's just how human cultures work. It's cultural pride. Not only did not fulfill their calling, but became proud in their cultural symbols. In the Torah, both Jesus and Paul were conveying the same message. Israel had forfeited its role of being a light to the nations. And in fact, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, came to do and be for Israel what it could never do and be for itself. Jesus lives for us and also dies for us. A completely obedient, self-sacrificing human being. In Paul's vision, he sees the brokenness of every tribe, of every people group, of every family, all of the cultural pride, the corporate communal pride and arrogance, the individual selfishness and apathy to others. All of that gets focused on Jesus, the ultimate human on the cross. And he bears into himself the collective results of humanity. He shoulders the train wreck of human history, human and individual sin, and human cultural pride. He bears it spiritually and literally. The Romans put him on the cross at the accusation of the Jewish leaders, who are compelling and manipulating the Romans. He's on the cross because of the hostility between the Jews and the Romans. He's up there precisely because of all the conflict between all of these tribes and families. So let's refer back now to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Jesus' purpose was always to create one new family. Every nation, Every culture is welcome on one term. I am a selfish human being. The entry card is to humble myself before Jesus and to recognize I'm so screwed up. I'm so proud. I belong to a culture where we think we're better than everyone else, which has released havoc into this world. The entry card is Jesus. We can become part of a new humanity. This new humanity is called the church. In this new humanity, every tribe, every culture, every family is welcome, based on the entry card, which is simply faith in Jesus Christ. This is the great mystery which Paul is referring to. Let's go to verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Verses 7 to 11 read like this. I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me. This refers to Paul, who was a zealot who persecuted the Christians, and then God miraculously turned up while he was on the way to Damascus, and he was converted. So from a zealot, a persecutor, he became a follower of Jesus. So this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose and that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, I'm going to say that one again, verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Paul has a deep conviction that evil in our world can't only be explained by human decisions. He believes that there is a real realm or dimension where there exist spiritual beings. He calls them spirits or demons who influence and speak lies to human beings to destroy us. Paul speaks about, as an individual, giving into these dark spiritual powers. He uses the word Satan or the devil. When Paul wants to talk about the ways in which whole cultures or tribes or societies get distorted and led into evil, Paul uses the words the powers. He is saying essentially that the existence of this redeemed humanity with a common denominator of Jesus challenges the powers of darkness. The powers is Paul's way of talking about how evil reflects and distorts whole human societies, more specifically the matter of human pride. So if we were to look at a modern day example, the bloodiest 90 days in recent human history has taken place in our lifetime. The only thing that rivals it would be the Holocaust. In 1994, the Rwandan genocide happened. During a period of 90 days, between 500,000 and 750,000 lives were ended by machetes and machine guns. What was the source of that conflict? It was tribal hatred and fear and pride. Conflict was brewing over decades between two tribes, Tutsis and Hutus. One managed to leverage military power over the other. The greatest overflow of evil that recent history has known happens. the annihilation of 750,000 human lives in 90 days. Absolutely horrifying. Who's to blame for that? How do you explain that? Is that just a collective result of a bunch of bad human decisions? Paul would say, wake up. There are forces at work here that have exploited the sinful sources of cultural pride over a long period of time. The bottom line is cultural pride. It is happening right now in Russia and in the Ukraine. Putin and his team are being controlled by the powers of darkness that operate in that part of the world. It's human beings in arrogance or insecurity who grab onto something that gives us meaning, identity, and purpose. For some people, it's tribe and ethnicity. Others, it's music, heritage, history. This is how I know who I am in this world. And they are not that. We scapegoat them and direct our fear and hatred to them. Or it can be something a lot more subtle. When we give in and allow cultural tribal identity or any kind to define who we are, the powers will be right onto that. To exploit, to divide human beings through superiority, complexes, through pride, through arrogance. It may be serious or it may be silly. It's the world we live in. The powers are all over that. Paul is saying that the existence of a community of human beings who no longer let the distorted tribal prejudices and pride that works and wreaks so much havoc in human beings, people who just humble themselves before the cross and acknowledge that they are just a sinner saved by God's grace. And I belong to a community of people who are also sinners saved by God's grace. And I hate the music they listen to, and I don't understand why they eat that food, and the way they talk makes me feel uncomfortable sometimes, but that's probably how I come off to others too. And I'm really glad that Jesus saved us. The existence of our community of believers here in Waiuku is a direct challenge to the powers. This is God's way of cancelling out the influence of the powers of darkness. The powers don't get to define what happens here in this family. Galatians 3, Paul says, in Christ there is no Jew, no Gentile. Ethnic boundaries don't matter anymore. There's no slave or free. Socioeconomic boundary lines don't exist. There's no male nor female. The way that gender has turned into a dividing line and a distortion should not exist in the family of God. The things out there that divide and fragment human beings don't get to stay in here, in Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. In here, it's about God's love and grace saving human beings. This is Paul's vision of the church. And in verse 12 and 13, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul is saying, don't be discouraged. I'm suffering for you. So how does that speak to us? Let us take a moment as we come to communion to reflect on how that affects us today in our lives, right here, right now, in 21st century New Zealand. Let's pray as we come to communion. God, reveal our blind spots in terms of our culture, ethnicity, subcultures, socioeconomic groups. We humble ourselves afresh before the cross and acknowledge our need for the eyes of our hearts to be opened, so that we are able to reach past difference and to love others unconditionally.